Invite you to turn to the last book of the Bible. We're still doing our rapid read through this morning, chapter 17, 18, and part of 19. When I read in a moment, it'll take me about 10 minutes, so get comfortable. Your life is hard. Even on days when things, you know, we get birth announcements and funeral notices on the same day. We get, I didn't need to tell you that, did you? Life is hard. Even getting here was probably hard this morning for many of us. And so we kind of wonder, what's going on? Why this? Why all this, all is hard? Why is my life in Christ, you're a believer? You think, why is my life hard like this? Some people want to tell you it shouldn't be. The book of Revelation is if you want to kind of say one thing it wants us to understand is kind of like, well, why this is the case. And the book of Revelation answers what's going on. And you kind of wonder, why didn't it make it plainer than this? Why all these dragons, beasts, and plagues, angels, incense, and songs, why not just kind of plainly give it to us in kind of didactic form? Well, the Bible does that. There are many places in the Scripture where things are made very clear. Sentences are subject and verb, and you just know exactly what it says, and they'll help you understand what's going on in Revelation. Frankly, the creation itself declares these things. I mean, there's much that's in Revelation that if we really understood if we weren't distorted in our view, the problem is we've come to see things and become dull to them. Flannery O'Connor, you always hear me laud the Southern novelist Flannery O'Connor. She was asked often why there was all this grotesque and bizarre in her stories, why the people were so weird, kind of strange, and why the episodes had all this in them. And she said, well, we're so used to seeing the distortions in our modern world, the world that we live in today, we're so used to seeing them as normal that we don't notice it. We don't notice or hear what's really going on. And I quote, she said, I use the grotesque the way I do because people are deaf and dumb and need help to see and hear. And she goes on, she says, for the almost blind, you draw large and startling figures. Well, that's what's going on in the revelation of John, that Jesus gave to John. The Lord God has given us large and startling pictures because we are dull of hearing and of seeing. And what Revelation does, as we read it in a moment, if you haven't read it lately, you'll see what it does is it shakes us awake. Let's pray that He'd do it. Let's pray. Would you, Lord God, wake us from our somnolence, by your word and by your spirit, would you do that? We would see Jesus. And so we ask it in His name. Amen. Again, starting in chapter 17, I'm going to read all the way through that chapter, 18, and a little bit into 19. This is the Word of God. Hear it. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of the earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I marveled greatly. But the angel said to me, why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with seven heads and ten horns that carries her. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast, because it was and is not and is to come. This calls for mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. They are also seven kings, five of whom have fallen. One is, the other has not yet come. And when he does come, he must remain only a little while. As for the beast that was and is not, it is an eighth, but it belongs to the seven, and it goes to destruction. And the ten horns that you saw are ten kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour, together with the beast. These are of one mind and hand over their power and authority to the beast, and hand over their power and authority to the beast. And they will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called the chosen and faithful. And the angel said to me, the waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. And the ten horns that you saw, they are the beast. They and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins have heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. And as she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning. Since in her heart she says, I sit as queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, and sheep, horses and chariots and slaves, that is human souls. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls. For in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste. And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, and all whose trade is on the sea stood far off and cried as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying aloud, "Alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her." Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more, and craftsmen of any craft will be found in you no more, and the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more, and the light of the lamp will shine in you no more, and the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more, for your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on earth." After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for His judgments are true and just. For He has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of His servants." Once more they cried out, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, small and great." Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." And then I fell down at His feet to worship Him. But He said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." That's God's word. Right here in this book it says, "Blessed are those who read and hear it." So you can count on it. You are already blessed. And He will add His Spirit to the blessing as we contemplate His Word. We're just going to do two things: Babylon and the bride. Okay, we're going to just do those two. And I'll just tell you, it's a 2-point sermon, just so you won't worry. The first point is going to take about 75% or 80% of the time. So if I don't get to point two till late, you don't have to worry. It's not going to go another 35 minutes, okay? So that's just a little heads up. Babylon, and another way to think of it is, what to run from? Babylon. What to run to? The bride, okay? I know you heard it. You kind of wince. I think, how many times am I going to say that word? How many times am I going to say prostitute? How many times am I going to say sexual immorality? I said it over and over and over again. Did anybody leave? Obviously, that's to use the term prostitute, and there's some modern translations that use one syllable word that's even more stark probably to your ears. It's obviously a sexual reference. But understand that certainly just what is being revealed to John and being brought to us by the Spirit. This is not just about that. In other words, all the way through the Old Testament, read the prophets, and you can look up if you got a reference Bible or, you know, a Bible app. Anytime Israel went chasing after something for its comfort and joy, something other than the Lord God, they were said to have committed adultery. Because it's a horrible, that's a horrible treachery, isn't it? To something that you're supposed to be wed to break that by chasing off after some other place for security, comfort, status, whatever those things are. And so when we're told here that this is one who has enticed that way, it's a whole range of matters, okay? So it's not Satan and the dragon in Revelation uses two primary means of getting to and trying to dispose of God's people. One is through violence and fear. That was the work of the beast, to beat us down. And the other one is seduction, to draw us apart with the promises of pleasure and comfort and security. That's what this is about. These chapters that we've just read, that's what's happening, is that God's people this doesn't go away, by the way. This is not like, okay, this was the problem you left behind when you came to Christ. They don't have this problem anymore. This is a constant draw on us, to draw us back to a lover other than the lover of our souls. That's the issue. And here she's called Babylon. Obviously for the first readers of this book, of this communication from John, the seven churches and the other churches around as well, that was code language. The great beast city of their day was Rome. Now, if you're texting back and forth and you live in a country that is oppressive, you don't use its name, you give it a code name. And so Babylon was, if you will, kind of a code name. It was a way of saying Rome without saying Rome. And so if they found, if they intercepted your messages, and obviously it wasn't text, it was something scratched out somewhere, or verbal, they wouldn't get you for talking about Babylon if you were talking about Rome, you see. So it was a way of avoiding the direct charge of sedition and treachery and thus. But there's more to it than that. Babylon has always, throughout the Scripture, been a picture of the corrupt city, of the seductive city. The first reference we have, where we get the word Babylon is Babel, remember? Way back. At the Genesis 11, is it? Way back, you remember what happened at Babel? Is God's people, they had been, remember, saved on the ark. These were the ones who had been, and they were, it was their calling, it was the calling of that offspring of Noah and his children. They were supposed to spread all over the earth and take this covenant gospel with them. God had renewed the covenant with Noah, and they were supposed to take it everywhere and kind of a renewal, multiply and multiply those who would worship God. That was their calling. Take off. Go to it. What'd they do? Got clumped together, got together. They said, let's do this. Remember, they said, let's build us a city. Let's do a city and a tower. That's what we'll do. And we'll make a name for ourselves. Any time we take it on ourselves to make a name for ourselves, it's the spirit of Babylon. It's the spirit of Babel. It's the spirit of the prostitute. And there are Babylons everywhere. Okay, yes, Rome was theirs. In the meantime, there have been other ones, but everywhere you look, there's this draw, this allure. I guess this is being recorded. Somebody that lives in the city might hear this and have to come after me. But I think that we live in a day that has kind of fallen in love with city. I think even the church has, in some ways, I say the church at large, has kind of idolized this idea of this is where it's really happening. You get to the city, And that's where you know what's going on. But we need to be careful. There is an allure. You know, you get the best food. You get the best, more contacts. And frankly, it's like, if I can do it there, I can do it anywhere. Isn't that the song, New York, New York? If I've made it there, I've made it. And we feel that way about the cities around us. If I can make it there, I can make it anywhere. Hear it? You hear it? I can make a name for myself. I can make a name for myself. We just need to be careful about that. The harlot wants you to worship yourself. You see, that's what harlotry does, by the way. Whether you're talking about the picture of sexual immorality or all of these offspring, all of these manifestations of it that are different. This to go get your comfort, your status, your pleasure, your name. All of those, every one of these are ploys to get us to worship ourselves. All of it. To get us to make a name for ourselves. Look at verse 6. We're not looking at every one of these verses, but chapter 17, verse 6. And I saw the woman. This is John. Remember, John's getting the vision. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled greatly. And the angel said to me, why do you marvel? Can you kind of get a picture of what's going on here? So John, listen, he's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I mean, he's doing what he's supposed to be doing. But he sees somebody and goes, whoa. Marvel is one of those words, it kind of cuts both ways. Sometimes it's like be aghast. But often it's more ambiguous than that. Let's put it this way. It seems to be the impression you get here, and John's letting us know that this woman turned his head. It was one of those, you know, one of those terrible beauties. You couldn't take, you know, should he be looking at this? Couldn't take his eyes off of it. We know how that works with cinema. We get these movies you can't stand to see or can't stand not. John, it seems that John is acknowledging, you know, I was like, whoa. Made you look, is the way the saying goes. So for a moment, so don't be surprised if you get stunned, if you get disoriented. This is what she does. This is what Babylon does. She disorients you, and she stuns you, and you won't even know you've done it. Listen, this is not something that those people out there on the other side of the road or somewhere do. This happens to you and to me. Every day we get our heads turned, and we look and we go, whoa. There's something out there. You see, she's dressed. If you look, we'll get to chapter 21 later. She's dressed a lot like the bride is. When if you were to look further in the book, she's got the pearls and the gold, and I mean, it's she's got a kind of bride uniform on Babylon. You see, she's a counterfeit. The book's full, we've talked about that. The book's full of counterfeits. The book's full of imitations that are trying to seduce. Well, that's what she is. Babylon is an imitator, and she's dressed like a bride. She's trying to entice you the way you should be in love with your bride. What entices you? What promises has Babylon made you that you think, if I had this? Or what are you, in order to have what, okay? In order to have what, whatever this is, are you willing to continue to live in Babylon? Okay? What is it that I'll stay in Babylon if I can have that? What is it? There's some things. You got yours. Is it money? Is it a certain kind of, you know, a ability to live a certain way? I'll compromise. I'll live here in order to have that. You may kind of have to compromise with your conscience just a little bit. I've worked in pharmacy, you know, in retail, and there were times when I thought, would I sell this to have a, make a living? And we're listen, you're having to make those decisions. Would I shop here? Would I do in order? Yeah, I know there's problems when I go in that place, but I don't have a problem. Or that website, or maybe it's a friendship, maybe it's somebody. I don't. But for money, you'll do it in order to keep the contact. Or is it health? You know, are there things that you'd compromise in terms of a life really centered on the Lord God to just give everything over to Him so that you can live another 15 or 20 minutes or years? I had a friend. A dear Christian, mature friend of mine who mentored many men. This was years ago at another church, but he had mentored many men, and he was a kind of mentor to me. I mean, he was a guy that I could go to and ask sincere questions of. But he got a life-changing disease some years into our friendship, a condition, a syndrome that was going to affect the rest of his years. And he told me, he said, you know, I'm not too sure. I think that we need that fetal material to be able to cure this disease. He went from being staunchly committed to life in the womb. I mean, I'm talking about he marched in the marches and gave to the causes, but when he got this particular syndrome and there was some hint of a promise out there in Babylon that harvested stem cells from aborted babies could hit me. He changed. He sincerely changed. He said, I think maybe this is worth it. You know, think of all the things that could be cured. What do you need so much that you're willing to live in Babylon? I had another friend, another church. The great thing about having been in more than one church, you know, I'm not talking about you. You know, after I go, you can talk about me. You know, you can say, we had a pastor once. Another friend who had a strong view of creation and that God had created all things out of nothing, and that Adam and Eve were real personages, and they were the Eve was the mother of all the living, as Adam named her, and he got to hanging around with through his children as they aged up into some fancy schools. He got to hanging around with some people. This guy was a brilliant guy, a scientist. All of a sudden, because his peers in this people group were all material evolutionists in their view, he kind of backed up on that. He said, I'm not sure that's a big problem. What are you willing, what do you have to have that you're willing to stay in Babylon for? There's something. One more, another church, another time story, but there was I don't know how many years ago, 15 so years ago, a young couple came to me, and they were, I mean, as if you're old as I am or older, you'd say they were a handsome couple. If you're a little younger, you'd say, man, they were hot. They should have been on TV. They were both doctors. But they were miserable. And somebody referred them, and they came, and they said, we're miserable. Marriage is horrible. And what I do in those cages, I don't have a clipboard with me. First thing I do, I say, okay, let's do this. I don't want to waste any time. What is it, let's see, tell me, because we got some things we can recommend and do to help you, but let's to save time, let's do this. List me the things that you won't do. Let's talk about the things. What is it that you won't give up in order to save your marriage? Because I don't want to, you're busy people. What are the things that you will not give up? Let's write them down, and I won't go there. And it was, as they say, crickets. And I said, how about that surgery residency? I looked at him. I said, if that's the thing that's keeping you from being able to have a marriage, would you give that up? Yes. Well, I'm telling you that mist in her eyes, as I remember, Moses said, I give it up. Listen, I know enough doctors, and you do too, to know those residencies are precious. He had gotten the one he wanted, and he was going to the right place, and he was a superstar. And I said, how about you? And she was in another kind of residency. I said, would you give up your... They were already... I already had their MDs. I said... She said, yeah. I heard from them not too much longer later, and then I've heard from them not recently, but even years later, and they were flourishing in the Lord Jesus. They were just flourishing in the Lord Jesus. But what is it that you won't give up? Is it getting into some school, certain school? Is it having your child marry the right... And I'm not just talking about saving your marriage at this point. I'm talking about walking with Jesus. What part of your identity, what are you oriented toward that you're not going to change that vector? You're not going to change that direction. You'll live in Babylon to have that. A certain lifestyle, certain kind of friends. You've got yours, a certain amount of affirmation. That's one of mine. What is it that you're not going to give up? Now I've lost, I messed with my pages. I got no idea where I am. I won't give up my notes. I had a professor in seminary who said, by the way, your notes are your gift to the congregation, so don't let anybody tell you not to preach with notes. And by the way, the end of it is ruin. Yeah, you heard us read. It's like, come out, because all those idols that we have, all those things that we think that are the thing that we've got to have, they eventually will kill each other off. That's what happened in the passage. Even the wrath of man shall praise thee, says the psalm, and then the hymnal picks up on it. Is that all those things that you're giving your life to, eventually they're going to kill each other off. The money, y'all all fight about it at the chicken dinner after the funeral. You know? The career, you'll say, I hate this job. It's all going to destroy itself. And so the call is, come on out of there. You don't have to live there. You don't have to live there for another minute. Come on out. Come on out and live somewhere. You can live somewhere else. And listen, we never get called out. There's no such thing as, I repent. I pick my foot up out of the sin I was in, out of the idol I was in. You've got to put it down somewhere. And anytime you get, repentance is not stopping doing something. Repentance is turning from Babylon to the bride. You got it, and that's really good news because you tried the other anyway, don't you? I tried all the time. I'm going to stop doing that. I'm going to stop thinking about that. I'm going to quit thinking that way. I can't do it. I can't just quit thinking about something. That's why mindfulness and all that stuff doesn't work, because it doesn't take you anywhere. You know what I mean? That mindfulness that says just kind of get into yourself and let everything else. You can't just empty it out. You can't just pick one foot up. You've got to put it down somewhere. And what the calling of the scriptures, put it down in the bride city. Isn't she lovely? The Lord God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her. By the way, just notice, those righteous deeds are not something that she kind of cranked up out of herself. Just make sure you understand that. The righteous deeds, they were given to her. It was granted her. I'm looking at chapter 19, verse 8. Boy, I went through chapter 18 in a hurry, didn't I? It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen. All that was just given to her. Just put this on, would you? Would you? Would you? Would you just put that on? Won't you come to the feast? Let's pray. Oh, she's lovely. And look at here. She's us. What's that about? You have adorned us with the robes of righteousness. And we get to live as your people, not only in your city, but as your city. Oh, yes, we will feast in the house of Zion. Hallelujah indeed. Amen.